Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Jeremiah chapter 29. We're starting a series called Faithful Presence. And that's a concept, I never really had heard of that concept really before until this summer when I was taking a class. And that concept came up in a book called How to Change the World. And the book kind of talks about how Christians try to change the world. We try to change it through what? Through what? Force? Sometimes we try to change it. Okay, so how do we try to change it by force? This is what you need to do, huh? Okay. Some try to use our influence, right? Politically. Yes, we try to do it through politics. The thing about politics is you got the different parties, and it's not so much that they are trying to... I think they all have good hearts and stuff, a lot of them do, but it becomes... one party trying to get control from the other party, right? It becomes a battle for control instead of doing what they're there to do, what we would like them to do. And so I think even as Christians, we try to do it through our influence. But in America, Christianity has lost a lot of its influence, all right, if we would admit it. Sometimes we try to accomplish it through politics. Sometimes we try to accomplish it through prayer, right? So anyway, that book just kind of talks about that, and he really talks about really that... There really isn't any good track record of where Christians have been able to change the world. And he even begs the question if God has even called us to change the world. And so the concept he floats out there is faithful presence. And others have talked about this as well, about faithful presence. So we're going to dive in and look at it and see what is happening. We've had a lot happening in our nation over the last months. What? So we on four hurricanes that have... if you include what happened in Puerto Rico, right? Four hurricanes in the last few months. And the hurricane season isn't really all done yet. You had an earthquake in Mexico. You have all the racial tension in our nation. You have the riots and protests, whether it's Antifa, right? I hear they're on right now. So we've some history is being corrected or whatever the case may be. And then we've had the shootings. Terror attacks, the list goes on. So with all that happening, what does God expect from his people? And what does Scripture have to say? What does God really want us to do? So to do that, one of the passages I want to take us to is to Jeremiah chapter 29. So if you go to your Old Testament there, kind of in the middle there, you'll find the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet towards the end of Israel's time before they go into exile. So I mentioned exile. So when Israel began as a nation, Abraham was the father of the Jews, and then after a few generations, they end up in Egypt, okay? And then God would raise up Moses to get them out of Egypt. They kind of went down there under Joseph, and they stayed down there 400 years. It was great for a while, and then they became enslaved to the people there, forced labor. And then God raises up Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. And then they go into the Promised Land, which we would call Israel today. And they settle there. And Israel was one nation until after Solomon. You had Saul, David, and Solomon. And then after Solomon, then you have the divided kingdom. So you had Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And each had their own king. Okay, so that's just a little bit of Old Testament history. But then instead of serving God, they kept falling into... idolatry and other forms of sin. And so God would finally say, I've had enough. So in 722 BC, you'll be quizzed over that later, Assyria would come down from the north and take over northern Israel, what we'd call Israel. And so that would happen in 722, but Judah would be spared in the south. It wasn't until 586 that Nebuchadnezzar would come in and capture that southern part of Judah and take them as exile to Babylon, which would be modern-day, what? Iraq. Iraq, modern-day Iraq, kind of Iran and the Iraq area. All right? So, and prophesied through Jeremiah is that these people would be there 70 years. Okay? They would be in captivity 70 years. And there was false prophets that were saying, you know what, you're going to go there and you're going to come right back. And so the people didn't know what they should do. Okay? Because there was these other prophets that were saying, you know, hey, God's going to rescue us and he's going to bring us out. And Jeremiah says, nope, get comfortable because you're going to be there for a while. All right? You're going to be there for a while. So it's in the midst of this that Jeremiah writes a letter to the exiles. And that's what I want us to look at in verse 1 of chapter 29. And so let's read that together first. I think I got 6-7 verses here that we're gonna go with 9 verses. So this is the text to the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent to from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests and the prophets and all of the people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so this was after King Jehoiachin, okay, and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the artisans that had gone into exile from Jerusalem. So who did Nebuchadnezzar take back into exile? I just read them. Took the king, queen, who else? What does it say? What are artisans? The craftsmen, huh? He's taking the gifted people that he's taken back to exile. And that's why you have like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were people that were taken from Israel. They were sharp. They were intelligent. They were the top of the class. And it was these people that they would take back into exile and try to incorporate them into their society. Verse 3, he trusted the letter to Elishas, son of Shaphan. So aren't you glad I'm not having you read this? And Jeriah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And it said, this is what it says. This is what the Lord Almighty says, the God of Israel, says to all those I've carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Marry, have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name, and I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Father, we ask the blessing over your word. I pray in these moments we have you to take it, apply it to our hearts. We give you the thanks and the praise in your name we ask. Amen. Amen. So what did Jeremiah have to say to the people that are in exile? There's three things, and they're in your program. You can fill in the blanks here that we want to capture. He has some instructions for these people. Now, first of all, they are taken as exiles to this heathen nation. They could have done a couple things, right? They could have been hostile, right? They're being taken as captives, right, people? They could have been hostile. They could have made it, they could have went kicking and screaming and just made it horrible for their captors, right? Right? They could have picketed, saying, we don't like this, right? Right? They could have got out the picket sign. They could have been subservient, you know? They could have been subversive. They could have been working behind the scenes, scheming and plotting the destruction of Babylon. They could have been doing that. I see that happening. We see it happen in Jesus' day. The zealots were working under, you know, behind the scenes, trying to usurp the power, doing whatever they could do to bring down the Roman government. And I think even today, sometimes Christianity takes kind of a hostile posture towards what is happening in our nation. All right? And I don't think that's necessarily always good. All right, so they could have been hostile. They could have isolated themselves. They could have went inside their home, closed the door, and did nothing, right? Went out to get food and water, and then did nothing else. Isolate. And that has been the posture of some Christians even today, right? Can you think of some Christians that tend to isolate? come on. What's that? Oh, he was a cult. Yeah, I'm talking about Christians. What about Amish and the Hutterites? Yeah. Don't they kind of, they would call themselves Christians, but they tend to isolate, right? Kind of pull away, more of a passive approach. What even about the monks? What about the monks? Yeah, yeah. Yeah. What about monks? They go into a cave or into some kind of seclusion. They isolate. There's even some today, the Christians, that they see government, they see politics, they see that all as bad, and so they want to remove themselves from any of that. They see it as sinful, and so then they isolate. The third position is to be absorbed. So if I'm being absorbed in the culture, that was the hope of the Babylon wanted to accomplish with the exiles. They wanted them to be absorbed into their culture, to take on the customs, their gods, their religion. They wanted them to be absorbed into their culture, to learn the language, the customs, all that. Okay, that was the hope. That was the purpose. But you, if you read the book of Daniel, you'll find out that Daniel said, you know what, he was willing to be part of this culture, but he wasn't willing to compromise his religion and his belief in God, and even some of his dietary things of what he was to eat. And so you'll see his story there. And it wasn't always an easy thing for them, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a what? Into a furnace. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den. Yes. And so it wasn't always easy for them to do that. But they did not want to be absorbed into the culture. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, brothers, I urge you in the view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That's holy. It's pleasing. It is true and proper. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Rather, what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we see that as God works in our life, the idea is that we are not to be conformed. We're not to be absorbed by our culture to become like it. We are to be transformed by God's power. Okay? So Jeremiah does not call these people to be hostile. He doesn't call them to isolate themselves. He doesn't call them to be absorbed by the culture. Instead, he calls them to something else. And we see that in verses 5 and 6. He says, build houses and settle in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may increase. Increase in number. Do not decrease. The message that God was speaking through Jeremiah is, hey, guys, get comfortable. You're going to be here for a while. And I don't see it as isolating. I don't see it as assimilating. I see it as engaging the culture. Engaging the culture. So that is your first point. Engage your culture. I believe that that is what God is calling to us as Christians, is to engage the culture. To be part of our society, to be part of our communities, to be out there working, to be going to the schools, to work in the community, to volunteer and help out. To be part of what is happening there. It really touches upon being what it means to be incarnational, so I'll come back to that. But engage your culture. What does that look like? It means buying a house, maybe, renting one. It means getting a job. It means faithfully living a godly life in that context. Scripture also says we're to be in the world, but not of it. So that means that we're not to be absorbed or pressed into its mold. We know that Jesus, when he came to earth, he clothed himself in flesh, right? So he was God in spirit, but then he clothed himself with flesh. He was a what? A carpenter for a trade, right? Or builder. He was involved in a society. He ate with people. He was comfortable being with normal people. In fact, that was one of the reasons that people didn't like him, the religious leaders, is because he ate with sinners, okay? Right? So he was part of the fabric of his culture. So when you live a godly life at work, at school, at the grocery store, at the ball game. No, yeah, I know. I've seen Christians lose their Christianity at ball games. You made that call? And I won't go on from there, but all right. All right. When we let Christ live through our life in all those different environments, we're allowing people to see God close up. Faithful presence. They're saying, ah, boy, they're not acting like the common, normal person that I know, that there's something different about their life. And they get to see up close, firsthand. See, sometimes the people, all they know about Christianity is what they see in the news. Right? And they begin to label and they begin to pigeonhole what a Christian is. But all of a sudden, if they can see what a Christian is up close and how you live in your life at a ball game, at the schools, and volunteering in the community, they go, oh, you know what? Christians aren't so bad. Actually, there's some things I actually like about them. But see, they need to, that physical, faithful presence of our lives, living in our community is so important. You are a Christian. You're one that represents, resembles Christ. And as God's Spirit is living within, people get to see Christ within you. So you're a Christian. You're not Christ, but you are a Christian. You are to resemble who He is, and His presence is to be in your life. And in this light, I don't think that God is expecting us to change the world as much as He's wanting to be faithful, present within our world. Through the good times and through the difficult times, right? To be faithful, be present in there, showing God's love, His compassion. So what are some of the virtues that that counter our society, our dominant culture? They would be compassion. So when our world is greedy or hate, we can show compassion. We can show reconciliation, healing, right, of relationships. We can show mercy. Wow, our world doesn't know how to show mercy a lot, do they? Mercy means I don't... If you've sinned against me, I don't hold that sin against you. That's mercy. Grace is I give you something you don't deserve. That's what God modeled for us, and I believe that's what God wants to model in our society as well. He wants us to demonstrate kindness and love. And as we demonstrate these Christian virtues within our communities and where we are living by being faithfully present, we begin to dismantle the dominant culture of pride, of greed, of envy, hatred. We dismantle that and replace it with God's presence. Secondly, verse 7 says, gives us a cue or a clue to the second point. It says, also seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which you've been carried into exile. Pray for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. So the next two points are found in that verse. The first one is to look out for the welfare of your culture. Seek the welfare. So that's point number two. Seek the welfare of your culture. Seek the welfare of your culture. God calls us to seek the welfare of the place that we're living. You know, as Christians, many times we can be quick to point out what's wrong with our culture and our society, right? And especially if you carry it into politics when... I won't go too far back, but when Obama was president, it was the conservatives that had nothing good to say about Obama, right? Okay, now Trump is the president, and now the liberals have nothing good to say about Trump, right? So it really isn't, I don't believe that God has called us, all that ends up doing is just tearing things down. And I believe as the body of Christ, God is calling us to provide innovative solutions to our culture by being engaged in it and seeking the welfare of our communities and our nation and the place where we live. Okay? Seek the welfare. I think of Daniel. Daniel is ripped from his home in Israel and he's taken to Babylon. Probably 16 years old. They could have had a lot of animosity towards the Babylonians, a lot of hatred. You know, they could just sat in their room and said, you know what, I'm not coming out, I'm not going to do anything. You guys, he could have been depressed, discouraged, curled up in a ball, cried on the floor. You ever want to do that? Yeah. He could have done all those things, right? But instead, he became part of the culture. And even when the culture confronted him, and he says, you know what, I'm not going to eat that food because it goes against my convictions. Daniel didn't have a hunger strike. What did he do? Can you remember? What did Daniel ask to do? He came up with a solution. He says, for 10 days, give me nothing but fruits and vegetables. Okay, you guys know the Daniel plan. Give me nothing but fruits and vegetables. Then test us. see how we compare to the people that are eating the normal diet. And so they did that for 10 days. And the guy that's in charge is a little bit nervous about this because he doesn't want to lose his job. He doesn't want to lose his head, okay? They kind of took things kind of serious back then, all right? They didn't treat life with much respect, you know? And so they did. So he says, okay, for 10 days, we'll give it a try. They gave him fruits and vegetables to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And guess what? After 10 days, there was a noticeable difference, so much that they were 10 times smarter and better shape than the rest of the people. 10 times better. That's a lot, folks. Yeah. Amen. That'll help you on the ACT, right? Yes. In a week and a half, God's favor was there. And so they changed everybody's diet to fruits and vegetables, right? And because they saw the benefit of it. Daniel came up with a solution. He was innovative. He followed the wisdom of God. He just didn't come across saying, hey, this is what's wrong, and put up his sign or isolate himself or just be belligerent. He came up with a godly solution that not only benefited him, but it benefited his culture. Because if everybody was smarter and sharper, who did that benefit? It benefited Babylon, didn't it? Because these people were going to be moving into leadership positions, and here Daniel was helping them out by giving them some godly advice, and it worked. Jeremiah says, seek the prosperity of the city that you're living in. And so for whatever that is for us, if it's Creed, if it's Sprague, if it is Lincoln, if it is Wilbur, are we seeking the welfare of those communities that we are living in? Or do we, all we can do is we can complain? Yeah, all those Christians, all they can do is complain. Is that all we're known for? Or how about we come up with some innovative solutions that help out our communities? And then we're known, hey, you know what? That church or those people, they really care about this community. They're investing in it. You know, one of the things when we do this extravaganza, I think our community has come to know that we are the ones that put that on. And people will come to me and they thank me. They're thanking us. But they say, hey, thank you for putting this on. Because we don't charge anything for it, right? We go through all the work of putting that together. And the community appreciates it. It's good for the community. We do the concert in the park, you know, just providing an avenue for people to have a good time out in the community. It allows us to connect with people. Those are some innovative ways, I believe, that we can make a difference in our communities. And so we seek the welfare of our culture. But we also see the third, I believe the church needs to take that active role in leading in innovative ways. Okay, number three is also found in there. Not only does he say, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city which God has carried you into, but also what? Because of the P. It's the word that Christians all know, but we don't do. Pray. That was sneaky, wasn't it? All right. I know we pray. But I think many times we talk about it more than we actually do it. He says, pray for their culture. Who is God asking them to pray for? They're captors. They're captors! The enemy! The people that had come in and destroyed their land. I mean, they destroyed the buildings, the temple. A lot of people got killed in this process. And they take them away, rip them from their homeland. Who does God call them to pray for? The enemy! They're captors! Now, Jesus said something along those lines, too. He says, pray for those that persecute you and despitefully use you. That would fall into that category. But Jeremiah says, pray for your captors. Pray for Babylon. Pray for your culture. Because as they prosper, you will prosper. Pray. Paul says to Timothy what? 1 Timothy chapter 2. I think, did I get ahead of myself, Chris? I did. I'm going to go there anyway, though. Yeah. I urge you then, first of all, to make petitions, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. He wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And you know what? You think about in those cultures, there were kings and kingdoms, and many of them were brutal. They were vicious. They took power and control. Many of them did not have any respect for life. But the instruction through Paul to the Christian is pray for your kings. Pray for those in authority that we may live quiet and peaceful lives, and that the testimony of Christ spreads so that people can come know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Pray for your culture. That's the third point. You know, I prayed for both the Bushes. I prayed for Clinton. I prayed for Obama. And guess what? I'm praying for Trump. You know why? Because if God blesses them, He blesses our communities, and He blesses who? He's going to bless you. And that's what I see in this political thing, is that it's not about what is best for our nation. It's about tearing down the other side. Whether you're Republican, Independent, Libertarian, I don't care what you are. But it becomes this power struggle, and it's not about seeking the welfare of our society. It's about power. It's about control. I don't think that doesn't mean you don't become involved in politics. We need godly people there. I think of Daniel. Daniel was one of the top. He was promoted. Okay, you get thrown in a lion's den and you survive it, that kind of promotes you, okay? So he was kind of moved like into, he was like one of the big top people in the Babylonian, the Persian empires. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were also promoted after they survived the fiery furnace. Think of Joseph, goes from the prison to the palace, being second command to all of Egypt. So I don't think we shouldn't, we're not supposed to be involved in politics, but I think we allow God to put us there and to live our life for Him. But we are to pray for our culture. I don't know, when the exiles went into Babylon, it was under Babylonian control. But in the middle there of those 70 years in the process, the Persians came in and took over that kingdom. And it would be under Cyrus. It'd be under Cyrus that the people would be allowed to go back to Jerusalem. We have no indication that Cyrus was a godly man. Okay? He was a king of that world, but he gave the blessing for Israel to go back. Can God use totally secular people to accomplish His purposes? He can. He can. Absolutely He can. He has for years, and He will now. And so we need to pray for our culture. Verse 10, I want us to go there. So I kind of skipped around a little bit, Chris. Verse 10. We haven't read this yet. This is what the Lord says. When the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. So after the 70 years. And Daniel would read this in Daniel chapter 9. He'll read this and he goes, we're getting close to the 70 years. And so what does he do? Daniel chapter 9. He's worried that this isn't going to happen because his people haven't been the best people. He's aware of his sin and he's aware of his nation's sin. And so what does he do? Daniel chapter 9. He fasts and he prays for his nation, that God would fulfill his promise. And God comes and speaks to him. Then God gives him all this end time stuff. So when you talk about end time things, Daniel and Revelation, all of a sudden God downloads all this of what's going to happen in the end time. Some of that, a lot of it still has not happened yet, according to biblical prophecy. And so God answers his prayer as he prays and he fasts and seeks the face of God. Verse 11. See, a lot of you know this verse 11, but you didn't realize the context that it's found. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and to give you a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you. It's It's been neat to see how God has been fulfilling that. He's bringing them back, isn't he, to Israel. And I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Did you know where one of the largest concentrations of Jewish people still is till this day? Anybody want to guess? Well, yes, Israel, but outside of Israel. Yes. America has a lot. Germany. Did you know Iran? I had no idea. So when I stayed at the bed and breakfast when I was in Virginia Beach, the husband was Iranian. Married an American woman. They don't call themselves Arabs because in that area of the world they would be. In Afghanistan and Iran, they are considered themselves, anybody know? Persian. They're not Arabs. And they will tell you that they are not Arabs, so they speak Farsi instead of Arabic. Okay? But one of the largest concentrations of Jewish people are actually found in Iran. Why? Because some of them never came back. I said, well, do they get a lot of persecution there? They said, no, as long as they just kind of live their life. No, they do okay. Interesting, isn't it? Biblical history and prophecy. But God says, I'm going to bring you back, and I haven't forgot my plans I have for you. And see, some of you, you've heard that verse before, I know the plans I have for you. But you didn't know the context of where it was found. God has plans for his people, and he has plans for our nation. He has plans for our life. But the message that God spoke through Jeremiah to the people is engage your culture. Work towards the welfare of it and pray for your culture. Because in doing so, they will prosper and so will you. Faithful presence. We're going to unpack this. I'm having the musicians come. We're going to unpack this more in the coming weeks. What does it mean for us to be faithfully present? What are tangible ways that we can practice faithful presence in our communities, nation, and world? How can we be faithfully present in our context, whether it's at work, school, shopping, and our community involvement? We've listed three ways, but I think there's a lot more that we can offer and dig deeper into our being faithfully present in our world. I do know one thing, that we cannot expect God to demonstrate his faithful presence in our lives, to our communities, if we ourselves have not been transformed and changed. Amen? It's not going to happen just by being a good person, but as our lives have been transformed by God and his power, I believe he can touch our communities. We know that Jesus is coming again. We don't know when. We don't know the day or the hour. And there is going to probably be good times and there's going to probably be difficult times. But God has called us to be that faithful witness of his presence in our world. Through all that, tragedy, difficulty, victories. And I think Christianity has just taken a little too much of a, not so much an aggressive is not the word, but an antagonistic approach to our culture. And that's not what God was calling the people to do in Jeremiah's day. He says, engage it. Be salt and light in your world. Be who he's called you to be. Amen? So I want you to be thinking about that. For some of you, I'm really shifting your worldview, okay? But I want you to dig into Scripture. What is Scripture? What is God saying through his Word? I think many times Christianity in North America here has been hijacked by other forces that not necessarily aren't biblical. We have to come back to what does God say to his people through his Word? How is he guiding and directing us? Yeah. Praise God. Would you stand this morning? If we're going to make a difference in our world, we have to be transformed. We had communion earlier. It all begins with us accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. I know many of you prayed this prayer, and you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. There's no doubt there, but maybe there's somebody here this morning that you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, so you don't know the forgiveness of sins and Him coming into your life. And I'd like to just lead us in a prayer to begin that process this morning in your life. And I'm just going to enjoin us all to pray that prayer one more time. Some of you need it, I know. Need it every day. Amen. I'm going to have those that are going to help out with prayer, if you would come. Victor and Yolanda, if you'd join me at the front. But I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Would you join me this morning and say, Dear God, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And be my Lord and my Savior. Come and dwell in my heart. Be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and the knock, right? If anybody answers, I'm going to come in and have fellowship with him. Amen. Praise God. I want us to close with this song. It just talks about just for our nation and for our world. And I think what it means to be faithfully present in our world. To pray for its healing. And for its renewal. Would you make that your prayer this morning? We have people up front here that are willing to pray with you. And we just want to believe God together. But just allow God to speak to your heart and your life this morning. Says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I think the song is taken from this passage. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back. I will gather you. Lord, this morning we just pray for our nation. I believe that as body of Christ, you've called us to be salt and light to our world. And I don't believe it's always an easy calling, Father. But Lord, you've called us to be the light of Christ, to a city that is placed on a hill. Lord, to bless our communities and our culture, Lord, not to condone some of the things that happen, Lord, but to be present there, Lord, so that people can see what it means to follow Christ, to know you as our Lord and our Savior, to be Christ amongst the people. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd let your presence shine through us at work, at school, at Walmart, at the pumpkin days. God, be with us. Let your presence be evident in our life. Allow us to engage the culture, seek its welfare, and to pray for it. Because as our culture is blessed, so we will be blessed until you return for your people to ever be with you. Father, we give you the thanks and the praise. I pray you'd go with us this week. Open up opportunities for us to share Christ with our world, to be faithfully present there. We give you the thanks, we give you the praise. In your name we ask. Everybody said, Amen. God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you leave. And, challenge each other as you leave. God bless you this morning.